Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'd grab it, please. Turn to John chapter 11. If you don't have one with you, you're welcome to borrow one of our blue hardback ones in front of you. John chapter 11. Today we continue our I Am series. I tell you what, I enjoyed that last song we did. And if you have a child that goes to Team Kid and you're wondering, all of a sudden, man, they're belting it out, or they're singing it, because they do that on Wednesday nights on occasion. And you want to be blessed coming here and hear about 40 or 50 children singing that song about who they are, that they're a child of God. That'll bless your soul. So there you go. That's free. That would be part of the sermon. There you go. John chapter 11. Today is, obviously, I mentioned it, I am the resurrection and the life, talking about Jesus' words in John chapter 11. We got a lot to cover, so we're jumping right into it. But I do want to remind you, when I started this series, the goal of this, remember, was not kind of gathering mental information about Jesus. The goal of this whole series was to, yes, learn about him, but also we need to see what he can do for us in those moments, but also what we can become through him. So the desire of all this is not to gather information about Jesus, but to apply that, to know him, and to see who we can become through him. I want to read our text, the short version of it, and we're going to read 25 through 27, but we got a lot to cover. So let me read our primary text, and we're going to go quite a bit today. Verse 25, John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," this is Martha. "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's pray. If you would, I know we've had a lot going on today, and I don't know how your week's been. If you would, just take a deep breath and relax. Just give you a moment to let the Lord speak to you, and you pray. Father, we thank you. It's a privilege again to gather freely in this place and to come and open your word and to see what you have for us today. And I thank you for the worship that's already taken place. Pray that we would continue to worship you through your word as we see the truth that comes through the scriptures today. Give me the words to say, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place and soften hearts and make hearts receptive in a way that only you can. And that's to change us, Lord. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we got a lot to cover, but we're going to pick up in verse 17, so if you want to back up just a second, but let me catch you up a little bit about what's going on in chapter 11. We see, as you know, John chapter 11 is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, a very, very, very popular, pretty well-known story in the Bible. This, in John chapter 11, is the final miracle of Jesus. This is the final public miracle that he does before they come and they arrest him, and they're going to kill him. Okay, so we got to see, it's this pinnacle scene that's taking place. And as this happens, it's one of the capstone miracles. It's the final miracle. We see it's right before Passover. It's outside of a town called Bethany, which is 2 miles east of Jerusalem, on the road to Jericho, literally filled with pilgrims heading for the Passover. And so by coming at this scene, it is a divine moment where Jesus' deity is coming to the scene, where there's no mistaking, it's going to eventually get him killed, and he's going to set up this beautiful moment. Now, there's lots of things that we can learn about the raising of Lazarus. Let me just cover some of these general terms, general things. This raising of Lazarus from the dead, it strengthened the faith of the disciples. It was a preview of the resurrection to come of Jesus. It was a monumental moment. The gospel was about to go forth. And it was the final measure that the rulers of Judaism and the Pharisees, they used against Jesus to kill him. Now in verses 1 through 16, I'm not going to read that, but I want to cover this because we're going to start in verse 17. We see in 1 through 16, we know of people, Mary, Martha, and we know of Lazarus. Jesus loved them. He was close to them, practically family, if you will. Think of somebody that you're really close to. You're not related, but you're very, very close. Practically, you would call them family if you were introducing them to somebody else. Lazarus gets sick, so sick that he's going to die. Mary and Martha are stressed. They are worried. We know that there was grieving to take place. We see in verse 14 that Jesus, as we, you don't have to go there, but if you want to, you can. We see that Jesus hears about it. They send word to tell Jesus that your friend Lazarus he's sick. And it takes him another 2 days to get there. So if you do the math, 2 + 2, I'm not that smart, it's pretty much 4. Jesus shows up 4 days later. He gets on the scene later, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but we're going to see in this moment where Lazarus is sick and Jesus shows up, he loves them, he describes, means to love them, and we're going to see this undercurrent. I was talking to Travis this morning. Before we get even into the sermon, I've got to address this. We're going to see that Jesus shows up in this heavy grieving moment. We're going to see multiple times where Mary and Martha in the crowd, they're going to question Jesus' loyalty. They're going to question, why weren't you here? And we're going to see Jesus grieving, and we're going to see him weeping. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But here's the reality of this. God's love for them was not indicative of them being spared pain. Now, this is so important, and it is almost a plumb line to get started, because if we understand God's love as God's love, it's not indicative of the absence of hard times or the absence of pain. Can we agree on that this morning? I'm not saying it's easy, but just the fact that their brother has died. Their brother has died, and Jesus is showing up late, and they're going to say, why weren't you here? You could have done something. But as Travis and I were praying in the office this morning, I said, we've got to understand that the love of God, the love of the Father, is not indicative about whether he removes pain or he gives us, whether our circumstances are easier or difficulties. If we use that as a measuring tool, God hated Paul. God hated many in the Bible if it was a matter of their circumstances, of what happened to them, as a measure of the love that he has for them. So this fundamental truth, God's love is not predicated on the absence of pain, the absence of trials or circumstances or things like that. We see that in John 3:16, that God loves us, that he died for us. He gives us eternal life through the Son, and we're going to see this happen today when Jesus shows up. But the other general thing we got to realize is what is eternal life? We talked about that with the kids, and I used the flower, the dead flower, the live flower. We are promised eternal life as followers. If somebody came up to you and said, explain that to me. Look at the screen if you would. John 17 gives a very crystal clear definition of eternal life, and it may be a little different than what you might say or what I might say in passing. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life. I love the clarity of Scripture. That they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That they know Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, who extends and provides eternal life. We see in verses 1 through 16 a lot of tension taking place. We see Jesus even saying he's going to go back. The disciples are saying, don't you remember back when we talked before? They wanted to stone you. Are you really going to do that? And in verse 16, if you want to look at it, remember Thomas, who gets a lot of flack? He eventually says, hey, let's go. Let's go. We ride together, we die together. Let's go together. A lot of people don't think that. This is a Thomas shining moment, if you will, when he says, encourage. Well, if he's going to go and they're going to kill him, then let's go together where we could die together. Now we get 17, we're outside the city of Bethany, and we're going to see this interaction take place with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read 17 through 23. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There's that math I did earlier. 2 days to hear him, 2 days to get there. He got there, and there's 4 days. Now Bethany, the town, Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Let's push pause. Jesus arriving to this scene, grief is nothing out of the ordinary. There's a lot here, but I need you to hear this. There is a thing in Jewish culture called Shiva. Turn to the person next to you and say Shiva. Man, that's fun. Thanks, all three of y'all, for participating. Shiva. Shiva is this weekly week of grieving. And what happens, they do kind of what we do when somebody loses a loved one. You go visit them and you see them, but there's a week-long period, and you do it for your spouse or your siblings or your children. And loved ones would descend upon them. I'm not just, this matters, so just hear me out. They would descend upon them, and they would not leave them alone. If they got up to go to the bathroom, they'd go with, not wouldn't go in there with them, but they would just make sure they're okay. You know, that moment of just being there by somebody's side and make sure they're okay. They would hold them, and they would greet. And so Jesus shows up on this scene, and there's a lot of people there. In verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Martha stayed there. And what's her first words to Jesus? Where were you? I love the Bible for many reasons, but I love it in this moment because we see real life, real emotion, and real people struggling. God. Don't raise your hand, but I'm just going to throw it out there. Have you ever had a God, where are you moment? Maybe you lost a loved one in your life and you were thinking, God, where were you in this? Maybe you can't pay your bills. Maybe you're working on a job. Maybe something with your kids. And maybe there's something that's even outside the normal, the even thought process. But there's those moments where you hit your fist and you think, why weren't you here? If you had just been this, if you love me, then why would you let this happen to me? That's why I wanted to predicate this whole sermon. Like, God's love is not based upon the absence of pain. It's hard for us to grasp this. But Martha's first words to Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So we see this grieving scene. Jesus shows up 4 days after he passes. And Martha is speaking a statement that I have said. I know some of you have said because you said it to me. And let me just hit it pretty hard. If you've not said it, you will say it. There will come a time in your life when you will hit the rock bottom and you'll look up and you'll think, I got nothing else, but God, I don't know where you're at, but why would you allow this? What's going on here? So many of us can relate to the God, where are you? Why do you love me? Why did you let this happen? And between the text, between the scriptures, you got to see this. Do you see this? This picture of this grief, but Jesus stepping into it in his perfect timing, 4 days after it happened, he steps into this grieving moment. He is not abandoning. He is drawing close to them in their pain. And I just want to encourage you between the text, if you could just see a picture of that, whatever you're going through, maybe if you are or something that's coming, that you can see Jesus stepping into it, stepping into your pain. He's not late. He's right on time and he is ever present. Amen? Jesus says he will rise. But I love her response. Look at verse 24. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last days. Jesus is talking literally. Martha speaks theologically. She knows that there is going to come a time when the dead in Christ will rise, and all those that are the Lord's are going to rise up and get newly resurrected bodies, and that time will come. And Martha is saying, I get it, Jesus. I get what you're saying. There's going to come a time, but my brother's still dead. He's still dead. So I get your theology. I get what you're doing. But my brother's in the grave. I'm still hurting. My family's all surrounding. And if you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened. Rhetorically speaking, how do you think Jesus felt when that first moment hit? Fully God, fully human, but steps onto the scene, not to strangers, but to people that he is practically family with. And they look at him through tears and they say, if you'd have been here, that probably would sting a little bit, wouldn't it? You ever anybody close to you say, well, I wish you'd have been here, I wish you'd have called, I wish you'd have done something, I was kind of having a... It stings. And we're going to see three times. Martha in verse 20 through 21, Mary in verse 32, and the group of mourners in verse 37. Three times they are laying it on Jesus. Should have been here. You should have been here. You should have been here. We'll see this happen. Look at verse 25. Earlier in the text, we see that Jesus speaks and he says, the reason all this has taken place is that the Son of God is going to get glory. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, this is our text today, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. No turn of conversation, and it gets very personal. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God who came into this world. Now, this is powerful stuff. Don't miss the pronoun change in verse 25. Martha is asking this theological question, and Jesus replies in a very personal answer. He says, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am God, and I am here. Jesus offered not theology. He offered himself. And he knows that right around the corner of this miracle, of his arrest, of his brutality will come his crucifixion that will atone for the death, for the payment of our sins for death. I want to tease that out for just a minute, because we know, and I've said this with the kids, and the scriptures remind us when we see this death to life and the resurrection language, we have to understand, as I said this back on the I Am the Door sermon, that we deserve death for our sins. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, for the gift of God is eternal life. We deserve, we are born sinners in a Genesis 3 world that is broken by sin. And as we look around, and God help us, yes, we age and our bodies are not designed to be here forever now. They used to be, but now because we're broken in sin, there will come a day that you and I will die. Death was not part of God's original creation. It was not designed that way. But because of the fall of man, because of sin, because of all these things, death is part of the deal. I've said this at sermons at funerals, that we're all going to face the grave. But Hebrews reminds us that because of Jesus' blood, he covers, he atones. Only he can take the place for us. And this is a gospel celebration moment where only he can do that. We can't will ourselves to be in good favor with God. And when Jesus comes to the scene, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the restoration of life. I'm the one who brings life. And you kiddos down here, when I said that picture, the one that can make the dead flower into the live flower, it basically means that you will never become the dead flower. Do you believe, Martha? I've looked out at this congregation when I've done funerals, and I've asked the same thing. Here's the reality is, do you believe? Not that Jesus existed, not that not to say that even that he is God, but do you believe in the gospel? And I think it was Hallie Kate that sat down here. I looked at her, she said that he's who he says he is. And he did what he said he did. Out of the mouths of babes, right? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he did what he said he did? And do you believe, I'm going to pile on, do you believe that it accomplished what he said it accomplished? Do you believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection offers and extends to you eternal life so that when you face the grave and someday they put your body in a box and in the ground that you're not there? God loves you. God made a way and offers and extends eternal life. And I want you to feel that. And I said this earlier, for those of us in this room that maybe we've lost loved ones, maybe we're going through those moments, maybe that's those painful moments, I want you to be encouraged today, because those who are in Christ Jesus, regardless of age, those who are in Christ Jesus, they live forever. Let's move on. He wants her to know he loves her. Look at this chat between the sisters, and I want to get to verse 33 in a minute, but look at 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, who's inside. She called her aside and said, the teacher is here. She said, and he's asking for you. How would you like to be on that conversation, huh? Hey, Jesus is here. He wants to talk to you, by the way. How do you think she's feeling? Like, oh, I'm inside hanging out, and Jesus wants to talk to me. Okay, verse 20. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly, and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village. This is still on the outside of Bethany, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So she came, she told, and then now they're going to go out there. Verse 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn. Now push pause. I didn't bore you with that Jewish term. What was it earlier? Hey, Sheva. Turn to the person next to you and say Sheva. Man, we're going to remember one thing today. Sheba. So remember when I told you that they followed her? They went around her because that's what the text tells us, that they were mourning with her. And if they got up to go, they didn't know where she's going, but she's not going by herself. People that grieve, they need to be comforted, and they're not going to do it. They were comforting her in this week-long grieving period. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to mourn. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet, and she's going to praise him, right? She's going to fall at his feet and say, thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you for showing up, Jesus. Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see. They replied. Jesus wept. Picture, it's still on the outskirts of the city. We're not into the city yet. Jesus is weeping. He's not there. A lot of times people think that Jesus wept because he saw Lazarus or that he died. No, we'll get to that in just a minute. He's already dead. He's died. Jesus knows he's dead. He's even described, I think, back in verse 4 that he's died. That Lazarus is gone. And he knows he's going to bring you back to life. So why would Jesus weep for Lazarus' death? You'd be surprised how many scholars and teachers will teach that Jesus so loved Lazarus that he was weeping because he saw Lazarus. He hadn't seen him yet. Jesus is upset. When we get into verse 33, what it says, the NIV says, deeply moved or troubled in spirit. I don't know what your translation says, but basically it's a righteous anger. Jesus is upset. Help me out this morning. What do you think he's upset at? What could make him so righteously angry? What could bother him so bad? Well, our text continues to show us, as we allow the scriptures to interpret for us and not bring our own presuppositions to this, the scriptures repeat and tell us that after the second time, they're questioning Jesus' love and his motives. Now, let me look up to you for just a minute. I stand here as a man who has questioned the motives of Jesus. I stand here as a man that has said, God, where are you and what are you doing? I bet you've been there too. And as I look at this, and it convicts me, because I look on the other side of this, where Jesus is moved and he wept. He asked, where is he at? Where did you put him? And they said, come and see. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, he wept. He did not weep because Lazarus was dead. I believe that we see this grieving take place because what Jesus wants more than anything for us is for us to see his love, his provision, and to see his sovereign watch care over our lives. And for us to question that and to miss it would be heartbreaking. Parents, have you ever had a child that's questioned your loyalty or your parenthood, or you don't love me because of something? Even if you know that it's crazy, even if you know in our flesh that doesn't make any sense and you don't get it, it still kind of stings a little bit. Sometimes we make Jesus out to be this stoic, like he floats in on a cloud and just never has any emotions and he just blesses people and floats out of the room, strumming the harp and doesn't have anything going on. He's upset. He's not mad at them for grieving. He's not mad at their pain. He wasn't crying because of Lazarus. I believe that we see this compassion for those in the suffering. We see it because of sin. Maybe it's the cost of redemption, of Jesus knowing and thinking it wasn't supposed to be this way. Mark 7, it was when he healed the blind man. It's not supposed to be this way. People aren't supposed to die. People aren't supposed to get sick. People aren't supposed to get cancer. People aren't supposed to, families aren't supposed to be sick. It's never supposed to be part of the deal because now there's sin, and now it's a part of the deal. I truly believe that Jesus is weeping because those closest to him are questioning his motives, his care. And as he's crying, look at verse 36. As he's crying, the Jews say, look, see how much he loved him? He must have loved Lazarus, because look at him. He's really emotional right now. In 37, but some of them said, here it comes again. Couldn't they have not opened his eyes of this blind man that kept this man from dying? Again, Jesus, verse 38, once more was moved and troubled in his spirit. And he came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone. I love the detail. A cave with a stone across the entrance. We know that, the same similar tomb where Jesus was at. He's deeply troubled. He's deeply moved. For the third time, not only his closest, practically family is questioning his motives, but now the crowd of the Jews that have gathered to mourn for this well-known person named Lazarus, now they're all saying, where were you? And then there's a tone change. Look at verse 39. There's a tone change in Jesus' voice. You can feel it. He says, take away the stone. Now we're there. Take away the stone. He said, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there was a bad odor. Can I just be honest with you? If you have the King James Version, just a little funny moment, your Bible should say stinketh. He stinketh. That, just want to throw that out there. That's real. I love it. By this time, he stinketh. For he was there. It's a true story. You can look it up if you want. For he had been there for how many days? 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? This entire thing, verse 40 and verse 4, the entire thing is happening. We know he's going to raise him from the dead. This whole thing is happening so that everyone will see the glory of God. So some would ask, why this whole spectacle? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to get there? This whole thing was Jesus' coming out party, the final thing. Some of it even say it's the last nail in the coffin where they're going to find him, they're going to kill him, they can't argue with it. He's done something so public, now we got to get rid of him. This whole thing, it's not even about Lazarus. You know what that preaches to my soul here this morning? When I'm going through dark times and those moments where I'm caving into myself and those moments where I'm questioning God, you know what it teaches me? It's not even about me. This is a moment. Now we can approach this because in those valleys, I don't always see it, but when we step back in those moments, we can see it, that God's glory is about to be revealed here. He says in verse 40, I told you, you're gonna see the glory. And a neat thing about the 4 days, there's a lot of Jewish stuff here, but I need you to hear this. The thing about this 4 days, I forgot what it was called, but it's another Jewish word, but there was a term that they used. They believed when a person died that the soul would hover over the body for 3 days. It sounds kind of trivial, right? What's the big deal, right? Well, when Jesus coincidentally shows up on the fourth day, it does kind of matter. Jesus wants to make sure that nobody's going to mistake the fact that it's probably coincidental. I bet the soul, I'm not preaching this, I bet the soul, Judaism would say, the soul of Lazarus, it went back into his body and he's back alive. And Jesus' purpose, remember that moment when he's kind of taking his own sweet time? We think of it, he's taking his own sweet time, but he showed up at the divine moment where he'd get all the glory and all the praise for it. Now hear me this, friends, hear me this. I know that those moments of pain, in my moments of pain, let's be honest, sometimes, don't throw your Bible at me, but sometimes we don't care about the glory of God in our pain. Is that fair to say? In those moments where it's like, okay, God, that's great. I'm not at a place where I really want to yo God's glory. But sometimes on the other side of it, when we can step back and we can see it, Jesus was accomplishing what he was trying to accomplish. He is accomplishing a grand redemptive story by coming onto the scene, not late, not delayed. He knew exactly how long it was going to take to get here. He knew exactly. He even told him earlier. He's already dead. He gets there 4 days later. No confusion. This is not Judaism. The soul came back in. No. I'm the one who brought him back to life. And because of that, they're going to kill me and crucify me. But you know what? I too will raise from the dead. I too will roll the stone away. And because of my resurrection, those who would come after would be resurrected as well. Take the stone away so that you can see the glory of God. Verse 41, let's finish our text. So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, a very public here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he has said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Kind of a creepy moment, I'm just going to be honest with you. He's coming out, and Jesus said, take those grave clothes off and let him go. I want you to see in verse 41 to 42 that there's a very public scene taking place where Jesus wants everybody that's there to see the glory of God, and he wants everybody that's there to see that I am God, and I do this, and they're going to kill me, but it's all part of a greater plan. Do you remember back, I'm going to wrap this up. Do you remember back whenever they were saying, don't go back, they're going to stone you. They're going to pick up, they've already threatened to do that. You remember Jesus says, they're not in charge. They're not going to do that. They're not in charge here. There is something bigger taking place here. And he spoke and he prayed out loud so that everybody could hear and they could see the glory of God. Friends, the day will come and the dead in Christ will rise. But if my Bible is right, that we are dead in sin, that outside of the saving grace of Jesus, we are born sinners, we need rebirth, we need all those fancy words, regeneration, born again, be made alive. We're not going from bad to good, we're going from death to life. And because of the resurrection and the death of Jesus, we too get to be with him forever. And for those of you in this room that have lost loved ones, though it stings and it hurts, and whether I've preached the funeral or not, he gets the glory for it, and we have hope because Jesus is alive. My goal today, and I want you to see this magnitude of God's love for you. I want you to see the glory revealed today. See this sovereign plan where Jesus goes before us and he comes close to us in our pain. I want you to see that we've fallen short, that we're sinners, that we need to be born again and to be made alive. And out of the mouths of babes, we need to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. And it accomplished everything he promised. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know how this sermon lands on you. I just hope it lands on you. I'm going to close with this verse, and then we're going to pray. Praise be, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, made alive, death to life, into a living hope. That's what we live. We have a living hope. Here it comes, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because what we're not celebrating today, we're not celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. Newsflash, Lazarus died again, by the way. We're not celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The love that he shows us, that death is indeed dead, that sin is defeated forever, our past is being brought into a glorious hope of a future, and we have hope that lasts forever. Would you bow with me? If you would, just take a deep breath and let the Lord speak to you for just a minute. Like I said, I don't know how this lands on you. Maybe God could comfort you today. Maybe it's just hope and celebrate the gospel of Jesus, that we have hope beyond this life. Maybe you need to feel the magnitude of God pressing in close to you, and maybe you're going through a hard time right now. Whatever that may be, the Holy Spirit knows, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would meet you right where you're at. Just pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Holy, Holy, Holy. But you pray and spend some time with the Lord, please.